The reading and exposition begins at verse 1. Reading through to verse 11. Verses 1 and 2 bring before you the salutation. The inspired writer says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The salutation. Verses 3 to 11, you have Paul's appreciation of the believers at Philippi. In verses 3 to 8, he is giving thanks. Paul's thanksgiving for verses 9 to 11, Paul's prayer for you can see the difference, can't you? So verses 3 to 8, his thanksgiving. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul's thanksgiving. Now his prayer. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that we may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. That will suffice for the reading. Now each night, if the Lord will, after tonight, we'll possibly only sing one hymn. And I shall expound until 9:10. The meeting will be over each evening at 9:15. This is an epistle that is full of Christ. Just drop your eye, please, to verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Would that be your outlook on life and death? Is that how you receive it? That now you belong to Him. Life is centered in Christ. And death is gain. Not only doctrine, that is, you believe it. You see, this man, from the moment that he engaged himself to Christ on the Damascus Road, he had only one burning passion, and it was to get to Christ as quickly as possible. We shall see by tomorrow night that God ordered it otherwise. Look now, please, at verse 5 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in you. And when we come to this passage, we're going to be challenged very deeply. You see, the mind of Christ is expressed in the length to which he went for others. He'll leave Godhead glory ultimately for the death of the cross. And the death of the cross, while you can't think of it apart from atonement, in Philippians, it's the extent to which he went, he'll go as far as that for others. That's the mind of Christ, that you sacrifice life for him. You'll give your all, blood red, just to bless other people. You don't live for yourself. I don't tell you. You don't live for yourself. Time spent on yourself is lost. The whole of life is here. Chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Here is knowledge superb. Here is experience supreme. That here and now I am constantly coming to know him. I've known God for a long time. My first visit to Toronto goes back to 1967. Very humbly. I know Christ better than I know anyone. Brethren, finally, in this connection, chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Yeah? I can do all things through Christ, who pours his strength into me. For my life is but a shadow. But a shadow. Through which Christ pours his strength in. When I come to stand in this fountain contextually, while I'm trying to show you at the moment that it is the text of that. When we come to it, I shall have a lot more to say on each of them. But you see how prominent Christ is. Brethren, Christianity is Christ. Nothing more. Nothing. Never mind. It all begins with that. And you will remember that Paul and others are preaching. And then strange things began to happen. It's most interesting. I mean, it says that when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Acts 16, verse 6. What? And they were forbidden by Spirit. That forbidding is not explained. It could have been through a prophet. That is, a New Testament prophet. Now we have no New Testament prophets today. New Testament prophet was a brother who rose to speak by direct revelation from God. To give the mind of God for the time of the present. That was God's provision. You see, when a New Testament assembly met in those days, there was no New Testament. So when a problem arose, it couldn't come to it like Luther. So God provided a brother, here or there, to advise and give the mind.
Krishna again.
The told them that when they were come to Ida, seem to go into Bithynia, the spirit of Jesus, my version and other critical translations, the spirit of Jesus suffered the loss. See how sensitive these servants were to the right spirit? All because God was going to redirect them into Europe. Because then he had the vision of the man from Macedonia. Come over and help us. And help you. The beginning of the assembly, witness and foundation, was based on secret passage. The conversion of a business woman called Lydia. The conversion of a girl who was under the power of an unseen spirit. And the conversion of the jailer. All different. As the Spirit of God moved upon people like opening the heart of the expelling the evil spirit. Ultimately subduing or appealing. You know how it all finished. Those days were different. Usually when the big series of meetings were over, the big teacher, excuse the reference to Paul, the big teacher was usually either lying in the street half dead or he was in the local jail. Coming to respect. Possibly around 10 years later, he's writing this letter to the assembly in Philippi. Drop your eye for a moment to the salutation, will you? He associates Timothy with them, who was preaching with them at the time, and he calls them in verse 1 the bond servants of Jesus Christ. Have they just a little more literal, will you? The bond slaves of Jesus. We'll hear much about that sort of thing today. Tell me. Now, have you ever noticed in the New Testament that Christianity converted works as well as people? Don't they glory to being a slave for Christ? And nobody glories in a cross of Christ Christ. To die in a cross was ignominy and shame and reproach. I tell you, when the Son of God one day in the woman's heart, they began to glory in the cross. Oh, they do. There's no right of any kind. He belonged to, completely to his master, so did his wife and children. Nobody would talk about me as until Christ began to win hearts. Men and women began to talk about being a slave, the bond slave of three things about a slave. You are fired. The first thing about a slave was this. There was demanded absolute obedience. He had no right to his own. Secondly, there was demanded absolute humility. Thirdly, there was demanded absolute loyalty. He had no right. Have you got it? The bond slave of Jesus Christ, brethren and sisters, belonging to him, he demands absolute humility. I have no right to fight. I have no money for slaves hope that master hope was happening. Secondly, absolute
humility and no ability to. He has come under the law of His will. So when we come to Christ, we come under the law of the will of Christ. In total humility, I have no will of Christ. That's the night that you got after you lost the right of the marriage. Come on, did they ever tell you? The night you got converted, you lost the right of proprietorship. You are not your own. You'll be talked about.
He demands not only your obedience, He demands your will to be done. Thirdly, and I could say a lot more about these things,
He demands absolute loyalty.
I have no interest of my own.
I have come under the law of possession. The law of His word, the law of His will, the law of possession.
But then we all want to pray. What's perfectly clear amongst us as assembly? There must be room for your pleasures. You can't dedicate everything. You can dedicate everything you've got to your career, but not to Christ. And when the crunch comes, everything gets priority. Just look at your prayer meeting. And find where priorities lie.
If something comes in from the outside, that gets priority.
Some believers can even control the visits of ungodly relatives that can't come before they arrive. He reigns supreme. Okay. He addresses himself to the saints in Christ Jesus which have at Philippi. Saints in Christ Jesus, that's the spirit of that. Which have at Philippi, that's the fear of that. The assembly at Philippi was composed of people that stayed in Philippi. Okay. And they were saints the night they got converted. The Roman Catholic Church is all wrong. That years later, or centuries later, they're canonized them as saints because of how they live. God makes you a saint the night of your death. You never go through an experience to get anything. Always God says, I've made you that, now you live like that. You live like a holy one because God made you. The term in Christ Jesus and faith union with Christ.
Everywhere. An assembly at Philippi composed of saints. Somebody said to you, who now is with you down there in that God? What would you think you said to them? Saints.
Now, the very mention of these things, without me saying anything, you get it over to each of them.
The Luther, please. He adds with the bishops and deacons, so you're the saints. You've got the bishops and the deacons.
Now, what don't you hear about things that are misleading?
In your authorized version, you will come across certain expressions that are misleading if you've never been taught any better. Now, let me indicate. You have here the word bishop. Do you know that they you know that that's the word for overseer? How do you say why didn't they translate it like that? Because if you don't know any better, you think of a bishop over a diocese. Whereas it's only referring to a local elder or overseer. In the plural, bishops.
Well, I'll tell you.
When the Authorized Version translators got authority to translate. They were told not to offer Ecclesiastical verses. So you'll find expressions in your Authorized Version that give credence to religious systems. And I'll give you a few more words that are used like that. The word is overseer. As you read through your New Testament, you'll find the word minister. And if you don't know any better, you might think that that refers to an ordained clergyman or a paid pastor, of which there is neither in the New Testament. The word minister just means that. Again. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, you'll read the word presbytery. That may not convey much to many of you. But in the Presbyterian form of church government, at least was obtained, they have a meeting that they call the meeting of the presbytery. It's the meeting of ministers and selected elders once a month. If you didn't know any better, and you came to your Bible and read that word presbytery, you would think maybe of that type of meeting. You know the word presbytery just means elderhood. Drop your eye to the close of verse 1 and get worse. Do you know they never translated the word? The original. What they did was this, they Anglicized the Greek word diakonos and made it deacon. And again, the word deacon just means a servant. One who serves. In different ways. You know, it's actually used for what I'm doing tonight. 1 Timothy 4 verse 6. Remind the saints of these things, and thou shalt be a good deacon of Jesus Christ, a good minister. Public. So you've got it. An assembly is composed of overseers, of those who serve, and of saints. No mention of a pastor, no mention of a clergyman. No mention of any committees. There is the simple form. Church government. These elders, upon them lies the responsibility for the maintenance of the testimony of a local assembly. They are responsible for all that obtains there. Every gathering is under their control. They have access. Now you pray for them. You see, it's very onerous. I'll tell you why. Whenever they make a decision, all things considered, we have no court of appeal. We haven't got a district or a national oversight. See how responsible it is. So when these brethren come to a decision and announce it, what they're telling us is this. That's the decision that the Lord would take and he was here. See the need for prayer? For godly leaders? Now verse 2, quickly please. Grace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the commentators will go back to conversion and talk about the grace that was received then and the peace as well. These people are already converted. So he's saying, may that grace ever flow toward you. That you once experienced when you're converted, may that constant flow of grace come to you. And may you know the constant experience of peace and tranquility and restfulness. And these two things flow from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice please, verse 2, that's an abstract reference to the deity of Christ. Whenever you read God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that speaks of oneness. Father and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of unity. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of equality. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of distinctiveness of personality in the Godhead.
There are three persons. Be clear. Only one God. Now please, let's come now to verses 3 to 11. And that's the salutation itself. Now remember, when you would open up a book like this in the New Testament, you would ask these questions. Question number one, who wrote it? Question number two, to whom was it written? Dealt with that, saints, overseers. Question number three, why was it? Well, very often you need to go over it carefully to find why it was written. In chapter one, the first reason it was written was because the saints at Philippi were concerned about Paul, when they heard they were in prison. They're anxious about that. Second, so Paul writes to tell them how he's getting on. We'll deal with that tomorrow. Then when you come to the close of the chapter, he's writing to encourage them for patience and perseverance and suffering for Christ. That's great. Suffering for Christ. I don't know if it's a good public man. You know, I get embarrassed when I have to talk about something. I really do. I feel we don't know very much about it at all. But if I were speaking in Eastern Europe, and if it were possible for me to speak to the underground church, that's not the church of Rome, is it? Obviously. I'm not passing judgment. Don't understand. But there is an underground church that meets secretly. Whenever they have a place chosen, they'll arrive in little groups over a space maybe of 2 hours so that they won't all be seen. And they'll hold their secret meeting because they don't believe in having a government representative. If I spoke to these people, they would understand. And I speak of something. For they know I'm about to go walk the morning. The elders are taking. Even Paul and them in those days. When he says in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily, that's not mortal dying. It means that every day you walk, you realize my God. How would you live? Every morning you awoke, you said to yourself, this might be the last. Didn't I tell you I wanted to lead you better Christians than I found you? Better assemblies. In the opening of chapter 2, he's calling for unity. What's it? Then we forgot for what they have learned to accept it and try and justify it. Many assembly today meeting openly as one sitting in town. We've all got the leaders. Yeah. He wrote to vividly illustrate the mind of Christ. And in chapter 2, he shows how that mind of Christ is expressed in Christ himself, expressed in the assembly, expressed in Paul, expressed in Timothy, and expressed in Epaphroditus. Tremendous challenge. When you enter chapter 3, he's beginning to talk about false teachers. Judaizers that were coming in, that were telling the people, you've got to be circumcised to be saved.
Imagine. They were telling Gentiles, you'll need to become Jews before you become a Christian.
What nonsense, eh?
You need something more than Christ. You need circumcision. You'll need to keep the law. Brethren, listen. Christ supplemented it. Christ supplanted it. I've got it. Add to Christ and to take from Christ. If you see a person needs more than Christ, Christ is in the midst. Christ supplemented it. Christ supplanted it.
And there were people who were preaching a kind of perfectionism.
Yes.
And when you get to the close of chapter 3, you have people there, and they believe that the body was only evil. You could indulge it as much as you like, it'll never affect your spirit and your soul. You see, they don't teach that today. You've known a few of the facts.
Come on. Am I?
Take the place of being Christian. Constant. God's not failing. What?
You wonder at something, Jesus, I mean?
You think I go a wee bit too far when I say that every backslider raises a question against their salvation?
For these people are telling others, oh yes, I was a Christian, but I'm on my own now. Thanking the Lord without Christ.
I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is that they'll go right to ask us to believe they're a Christian. You come to chapter 4. He has before him a difference between two sisters. The time we reach that will be in Faith Avenue. Take us all that time to get round to chapter 4. And I tell you, chapter 4 will give you some tremendous teaching. I know I dealt a little with part of it on the Bible reading and prayer. Come to Philippians 4, I want to talk to you about the secret of unity. I want to talk to you about the secret of peace. I want to talk to you about the secret of contentment. I want to talk to you about the secret of giving. I want to talk to you about the secret of friendship. Big chapter 4. Now back up, please, shall we?
Verses 3 to 8 is thanksgiving for.
So, honestly now, all things considered, could you thank God for the saints in your assembly? This is what it's all about, isn't it? Later on, he's going to pray for them. You pray for them? I'll be honest. Well, just a minute, have you prayed today? For whom did you pray? Just yourself? Holy Willy? I, me and mine? Nobody else? See how self-centered we're getting. You know, the tragedy is this, we're happy. Somebody comes and tells us. We're hardly aware of it. Now drop your eye now, please. 3 to 8. Will you? Thanksgiving connected verse 3 with remembrance. All right? Verse 4. Thanksgiving connected with supplication. Verse 5, thanksgiving connected with fellowship. Verse 6, thanksgiving connected with completion. He'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, thanksgiving connected with partnership. Ye are all partakers, partners with me in grace. finally at verse 8, thanksgiving connected with affections. How long after you are all in the bowels. Jewish idea was that affection was connected with what was in them, the bowels of Jesus Christ, the affection, the yearnings of Jesus Christ. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He looks back. He says, I thank God for every remembrance I have. Is that the right? Would it? Say, tell me, every time I've crossed your path, or you've crossed mine, are you thanking God for the remembrance of it? Let me say again what I said at the conference. I give you my solemn undertaking. I will never damage I'll never damn. You might disagree with me at times. You're entitled. At times I may hurt you a little. I'll never damage God's work. He's thanking God for the remembrance. Saints and Father man. That's what. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests. Now you'll notice two words here, prayer and request. Now actually in the original, they are the same word. But they are not primarily the words for prayer nor request. Yeah. Verse 4, for always in every supplication of mine for you all, supplicating with joy. He chooses a particular word that we mentioned in 1 Timothy 2. I sought you first of all. In relation to supplications, prayers, intercessions. This is the word supplication. And we saw then that it had a sense of urgency about it. A sense of pressure that would drive you quickly into the presence of God. A reality in your soul of the need to supplicate God. Says, always, constantly, in every supplication of mine for you, I make supplication with joy. You supplicate for each other? Some assemblies have a prayer list. We haven't got one in command. You know, I've always thought it was a good idea. Now, just imagine that. The names are divided over 30 or 31 days. So that every day when you're praying, you have the list of names for that particular day before you, the saints in your assembly you pray for. Say, to go to chapter 4, verse 2, I wonder how Euodias would have felt when the day came to pray for Syntyche. She wasn't talking to her. If perchance, I used to call her. If there's Clinton or somebody and if they meet for the side of the hall, you're going up the side. Then there comes the day, the seventh day of the month you've got to pray for. You know what I find? I find that true prayer, true supplication can regulate relations. I found that. I find if I've got to pray for someone, I can't speak harshly about them. I can't pull them down and backbite. Talk about them behind their back. Prayer, true supplication regulates relations with each other. You can't enter the presence of God with half feelings. You've got to pray to God about something. You see, brother, these things have crept in, eh? This form of brotherhood does not accord to the testament is becoming said. Because it means I can do the thing I want to do without the discipline of prayer. Fellowship with God. Verse 5. Thanksgiving for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, he's thanking God
for their fellowship as to their interests, fellowship as to their prayers, and fellowship as to their giving. All down the years, they had more or less endeavored to keep in touch. It's a great thing. Traveling yonder in the old country, it's amazing the folk that I would meet. They would shake their hand. They would say, you know, I pray for you every day. That's a great thing. When I would stand up here in Toronto, to know that there are folks up yonder that prayed for me today. Let's learn to value them. I'm not pleading. Don't misunderstand. I'm not pleading for them.
You good brethren in Eglinton, hey, wouldn't be offended at me, would you? See deep down, I don't want your money. I want you. I would come if you never gave me a door. God's my witness. I haven't come to fill a month in my diary. But I just don't need to do that. I've come for your sake. Thanks, God, for all this fellowship. Come again. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which started that work in your soul at conversion will complete it right on till the day of Jesus Christ. That's good to say. That what God began in you, it will develop, but he'll complete it. Now notice, please, when we pray for each other, we're not thinking of you going back. We're not thinking of backsliding. Our minds are on the power of God to take you through. Brothers and sisters, the Godhead are active to sustain every one of us who might never fall. And he's right through to the coming of Christ until the present, right through to the judgment. He'll take us right through. Oh, by the way. When you come to your new senses, things that differ. But you'll need to learn to distinguish between things that are similar or appear to be similar. How do you do that? When you come to your new senses, you'll be. You must learn not only to distinguish between things that differ, but you must learn to distinguish between things that are similar or appear to be similar. The day of Jesus Christ. You read your New Testament, and you'll need to learn to distinguish between man's day, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. When you come to your New Testament, you would need to learn to distinguish between the fullness of the time and the fullness of the time. Two different things. Again. You would need to learn to distinguish between the age to come and the ages to come. Two different things. You would need to learn to distinguish between the incarnation and the virgin birth. They refer to the same event. But you must distinguish between things that are similar or appear to be similar. There's a different emphasis. The incarnation, and we'll deal with it, Philippians 2's form of God coming out. Amen? You'll need to understand that the incarnation is the personal action of the Son of God coming into the world. The virgin birth is the means by which. They'll tell you about the need. Here's that.
incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. No mention of Bethlehem. No mention of the Virgin. Incarnation is the Christ's personal action. In coming down,
the Virgin person is received. Again. You would need to learn to distinguish between such things as election, predestination, or not. Just one more before I'll leave the classroom. You would need to learn to distinguish between the righteousness of God and the righteousness which is of God. You'll remember what I've told you of. When you come to your Bible, there are three ways to approach it. You can read it. You can read it carefully. Or you can read it more carefully. And anyone that ever taught you divine truth, one of his many secrets was this. He had learned to read more carefully. Bible's a great. Now, come that way for you. To verse 7. He says, it is meet for me to think this of you. Other translations say, because you have me in your heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds, in prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers with me of grace at virtue. So he says, here's the position. He says, you're in partnership with me. Not only in my bonds when I'm in prison, but he says, as I go about in the defense and confirmation and vindication of the gospel, as he defended against the enemies and confirmed it in the hearts of the faith, brethren and sisters, we are the defenders of the gospel and the defenders of the faith. As we proclaim it, we defend it. As we defend it, we proclaim it. Oh yes. This is great business. That men stand up. Who defend the faith and defend the gospel. Who confirm it in the hearts of the believers and vindicate it. In the public meeting, he says, you are all partakers. We're all in it. You may not be able to express it. You may not be able to defend it too well. You might not be able to confirm or vindicate it, then pray for the men that are doing it. We are all partakers. We're all in it. Great business. Mercy, Lord is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to this? He was just yearning to see them. He was just longing to see them. He loved them as Christ loved them. Some folks would tell you only love the people you gather with. Don't you believe that? There are no second classes. The same blood redeemed them, the same grace saved them. Now Paul's talking here, obviously, about those he had an intimate association with. He had led them to the Lord. He had established the assembly. The year after the whole. It's a great thing to meet the believers. They'll attend the meetings, you know. Very often going out, they'll thank you and say, you know, and I'll say, where are you from? And they say, well, you know, I don't gather. You, brother. And I said, well, very pleased to see you. Delighted to have you. Delighted to be sure that you love the Lord.
Now find one of this place, quick. Verse 9, he prays for expansion. You love me about it. Verse 10, he prays for discernment. Verse 11, he prays for the harvest of righteousness. Verse 9, this I pray, that you love me about yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He's talking about an abounding of love. You see, it's but right that we should love God, we should love the saints, we should love sinners. It's only but right that we should extend our life for them. But he says, listen, I want you to abound more and more in all knowledge and in all intelligence and discernment for judgment. He wants our love to develop and taking in more and more the knowledge and intelligence as to God and his truth. And he wants us more and more to abound in love as we take in and understand what depth of insight and discernment these holy things. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye might approve things that are more excellent, that ye might get beyond the things that are good, in its fullness of divine revelation, that you might approve things that are excellent, that you might be sincere, pure, and without offense for the day of Christ, when you'll need to answer for the life you're living. Notice this word, sincere, I rendered it for you pure. It's the word that spoke of metal without alloy. It was pure metal. Here you are in a world like this, living lives of purity apart from sin, and they commingle.
That's a strange view. Now, let's have another strange view.
Did anyone ever see that ideally, Christianity is lived out by people who do not sin? Well, I'm not saying we're sinless, we're not. We're not expected to sin. I'll give you a chapter and verse. You wouldn't want more. 1 John 2, verse 1. I write unto you little children that you sin not. If anyone do sin, that's the difference between those who are truly Christian and those who are not. These people will go out in flesh, going to enjoy sin. Not us. We are not sinless, but we are determined not to sin. That you may be pure. We belong to the fellowship of the pure. We are those who call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. And our fellowship is the fellowship of the pure. And without repentance. So that there's nothing in me that repents. I don't offend you in a stumble. We are the people who are pure and without offense. And we'll be that till we get to the glory. Now tell me, are you getting a bigger concept of Christianity and being a Christian? Finally, verse 11. We are the guilty place for them that they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. He's talking about the harvest of righteousness. Fruit that consists of righteousness. Probably, primarily, the fruit of the Spirit. you have people whose lives are filled with food. Which come to us through the agency of Christ. And it's all because we are living our lives unto the praise and glory of God. So that our lives are haunted. Our lives are lived unto Him. Or finally, in the glory of the divine, it is unto God come on, are you not sitting there tonight? Thank God you'd be out tonight. Are you not happy? Now you'll appreciate this is only the beginning. We've hardly touched the richness of these. If you like, it's a bit of an introduction. I want to ask you. Would you pray for me next? Tell me, would you promise, whether you can manage or not, would you promise to pray every night at supper time? God bless you. If you cannot, home and circumstances to come, if you know anyone that's interested in the Bible, we're only explaining the Word of God. You'll see that. I'm not reading between the lines. I'm explaining what's on the line. That's my business. I want to help you. It's good to see you. It's 9 years since I've seen you. Time passes quickly. Labor a lot elsewhere. Toronto has a place in my heart. Way back in early days, we were about a street. You took me in. You helped me. I thank God for you.